is the fifth Sunday of Easter in the church calendar. So next Sunday is the last Sunday of the Easter season, and celebrating this new life. And so I want us to kind of look at this life again from this pretty much the same perspective, but looking at it this morning, I'm calling this easy living in turmoil and conflict. And life around is filled with turmoil and conflict, and so it's really nice to know that we also have the opportunity of having easy living, being relaxed in it. So let's look at the notes. The Easter life is so complete, so safe, so full, that the idea of being anxious or fearful or stressed is total nonsense. It simply does not follow from all Jesus communicated. The old has died of natural causes. The new has sprung up to take its place. And the new has so many cool and improved features that it blows the old totally out of the water. This life Jesus gives us is the infinity generation, not 4G or 5G, but infinity generation, the ultimate model, never to require upgrading. So what Jesus gave us is presented to us in its perfection. Nothing lacking, everything that could possibly be needed is included in this life he's given us, in this love that he has for us, in his faithfulness and in his provision, and on and on and on. It's perfect in every way, and we'll never need upgrades. How nice is that to hear when everything else we requires upgrades all the time? And the more sophisticated it is, the more frequently it requires upgrading. So this life he's given us has been presented in all its perfection. So I want us to look at this morning as we consider living this life in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in the world, and now with communications, we are aware of every situation, no matter what country it's in. We can be aware of every developing scenario instantaneously, live, for the most part. And so it gets overwhelming when we hear about it, when we see it, when we're confronted with it all the time. And it's good to know that there is, in this life that's been given to us, there is a quality that we easily overlook. There's a quality of this life that we can easily, as believers, as followers, we can miss in the rush to try to make everything work. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoy getting the wrinkles out. And not just out of clothing. The one domestic task I really do enjoy, which is a shock to everyone, but I really do enjoy ironing. I like getting wrinkles out. And I know $150 an hour, anyone wants me, I'll come. But you will deal with the wrinkles, I figured so much. But, you know, but in life we like to do that too. We like to get things out of the way. Some people get things out of the way by planning. By making sure that everything is planned so nothing unexpected can happen. We've figured out everything that could possibly happen, and we've worked our way through, and in that way, it's wrinkle-free. It's going to be smooth sailing. We've planned it all out in projects, in building or whatever. We plan it out. We make sure that every time we have a project, we think it through, and we think of everything we'll need in order to prevent the 10 trips to Home Depot. Which is my standard. And half the time it's returning the wrong thing and trying to get the right thing. But we like it when things work well. We like it when it's smooth. We like it when, you know, the plan comes together, as the saying is. And so that's what we want to do. And sometimes we try to make that happen with life without understanding that it all comes from Jesus. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. How do we, in the 21st century, maintain that? And so, number one, let's go through our notes here. The number one is the Simeon perspective. Your first blank is Simeon, S-I-M-E-O-N. Simeon perspective out of Luke chapter 2. One is just read down through verses 21 through 35 of Luke chapter 2. There's some fascinating stuff in here that we quickly go over sometimes because it's the lead up to Christmas and we kind of lose some of these things, but this is really pretty interesting stuff. Luke 2:21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, Jesus, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he'd been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by this Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, and a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So here's Simeon then. What is the Simeon perspective? Luke is saying that he was from Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. How would we translate righteous and devout today? I think we would say focused. He was focused on what was most important. And so not that he wasn't involved in other things, not that he didn't maybe have a family and other responsibilities, but he lived his life righteously and devoutly. In other words, he knew what was most important. He took care of what was most important. And he spent time cultivating a life that was righteous and devout. So I think that's the first thing. As he's introduced here, we see these two words, and they're words that are not outwardly productive kind of thing. Someone who is righteous and devout doesn't speak of what they do. It speaks of what they are. And we're very much a doing kind of people. And so we value what we do, and we feel badly about what we don't do. And we sometimes, in the middle of the doing, we forget to be. We forget to develop who we really are as people. And so this is what Simeon did. And so it's a tough call for us in the 21st century to take time to develop who we are, our personality, our character, our relationship with the Lord, this right standing before the Lord, to be right with him, and to be devout, to spend time with him. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so the consolation of Israel, of course, was the promised Messiah. This is what Israel, the Jews, have been waiting for centuries. They kept waiting. All their prayers were in the direction of, may he come quickly, may he come soon. And every time they were ruled over by a foreign power, as was the situation when Jesus came, their prayers were intensified that the Lord would send the Messiah, that he would free them from this bondage, from this slavery, from this life that they were living, which was so difficult. And so in some ways, we can look at our situation in our culture, and there are things we want to be delivered from. We would love for things to be different, for problems that we face to be solved, for problems that we're confronted with in our society. We'd like that to be solved. And so our prayers, if we become righteous and devout people, I think our prayer goes in the same direction. Lord, come and save us. Prove yourself faithful. Please come. Please show yourself also powerful. And so he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, as we're waiting for the consolation of the United States, I guess, in that same sense, that everything would be made right according to the Lord's plan. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, so here is this man. This is before the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. This is before he knows the Messiah, Jesus. The Holy Spirit has already shown him that he will not die until he sees the fulfillment of prophecy. So he's righteous and devout. He knows he's received this from the Holy Spirit. This isn't something he's received because of too much pizza the night before. He knows this is a powerful word that's been spoken to him. He is living out this life, and he has received a promise that even in his old age, he won't die until he actually sees the fulfillment of these prophecies for the Messiah to come. And so in that, he has confidence. Every day, he has confidence that no matter what happens to me, I know the Lord has already spoken, and I'm going to see the promise. Now, I don't think the Lord showed everything to him. I think he was waiting and wasn't really sure what that was going to be like. I think the Lord always maintains a little privacy, a little mystery in all of that. So Simeon wasn't really sure what the Lord's salvation was really going to look like, but he had received the promise that he would see the Lord's salvation before he died. So in here, in this little verse, verse 27 and then verse 27 by itself. Moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts, which is a very similar, familiar thing that he did on a regular basis, and there would be crowds and crowds and crowds of people around. He went into the temple courts when the parents, when Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him the circumcision, what the law, custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Let's just picture this. How many times had Simeon walked through that same area in the temple courts? In all his years, how many times had he done that? How many times had he seen young couples coming in to present their child, to bring their baby boy at the 8 days old, bring him in to be circumcised? How many times has he seen that same scenario over and over and over again? With his confidence just in the background, I will not die because the Holy Spirit has told me until I've seen the Lord's salvation, I think he walks around a column, is confronted with another young couple who he had never seen before in his life. And Luke is so great because he doesn't really describe what happens to Simeon. But somehow, I believe there was this flash of electricity, and Simeon didn't see Mary and Joseph. He saw this baby, and all of a sudden, something registered. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit chose that moment out of many, many others, and Simeon is arrested in his tracks, sees this young couple, barely, and is riveted on this baby. And somehow the Holy Spirit says, Simeon, here it is. Here it is, Simeon. Can you imagine the emotion that must have welled up in him all of a sudden? All these years, all this waiting, carrying this promise, this precious promise, never doubting, always knowing the Lord would come through, the Lord would always do it without knowing how he was going to do it. And all of a sudden, this righteous and devout man who had spent the majority of his life cultivating this relationship with God, making sure he was in right standing with the Lord, and there before him, without using the words, he sees this baby, and the Holy Spirit says, he's the one. This is how I'm going to do it. Now, I'm sure in Simeon's thinking, he's like, he might have thought, how on earth is God going to use this baby? What's that about? But somehow in his spirit, he knew this was the one. And so he walks up to the parents, who had no idea probably who Simeon was either, other than they may have seen him in the temple. I doubt if they really knew who he was, though. And he came up to the couple, and I'm sure he made a gesture, may I hold the baby? Well, parents of 8-day-old babies don't just let anybody hold their baby, right, moms? I mean, you double-check to make sure, is this a safe person? But Simeon comes up, takes the baby in his arms, and praises God and says, in the presence of the parents, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen. Now, what did his eyes see? My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Not your standard little, what a sweet baby. You know, it's like not everybody says that kind of thing about your baby. Now, Mary and Joseph had already had their share of strange encounters up until this point, but how faithful of God to provide them this opportunity as a confirmation. One more time, here's this elderly man in the temple who is confirming again what they've already known and what they've already heard in their spirit. And so he's able to discern by looking at this baby and hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying that he is looking now at the Lord's salvation. This is the one. This is the plan. The train has left the station. Somehow the plan of salvation is happening. It's at work. It's moving. And he says, you prepared it in the sight of all people. This is done for all people as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Isn't this interesting? The Jews were looking for a Messiah for their salvation, for them, to free them from foreign domination. That was the overriding thing that they were looking for. But he was to be a Jew for the Jews. Simeon says, no, you've brought him as a light for revelation to the Gentiles, which of course is a confirmation of what was spoken in the Old Testament, which we often move over as well. The Jews were always meant to be also a light for the Gentiles. Praise God, otherwise most of us wouldn't be here. But a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So here he is in this state of being righteous and devout. He's able to hear this from the Lord. He's not complicated by other stuff. What's this going to be? How is this going to play itself out? He just knows the Lord is at work here. The Lord is doing something. There's just this peaceful assurance that forget about all the rest of the stuff that's got to happen. The Lord is at work. The Lord's doing something, and here is the proof. Here is this baby that somehow is the answer to not just Simeon's prayers, but to the prayers of all Israel. And so then he continues, once he's made that pronouncement, the parents were marveling at what was said. Then Simeon blessed them, and then he addresses Mary as only a man, he could address a mom, and he says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising, not the rising and the falling first and then the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he has to finish with, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. In other words, he's also going to suffer in the process. And Mary, as he suffers, you will also suffer because you're the mom. And your goal is to nurture and to protect and to save your child from having any harm. And so a sword will pierce your own soul too. So here is this first example of a perspective of an older man who was righteous and devout, who was given the privilege here at the beginning. It's kind of like the opening bracket to Jesus' ministry before he even begins to do anything else. Here is Simeon making this pronouncement, and so he is in this place of quiet, confident resting, and he sees what's happening. He also is fully aware of the political turmoil that's going on and all the stuff that Rome is doing that makes it hard for Jews to live and to practice their religion. But he also knows that God is at work and God supersedes anything that Rome could possibly do. And he has this peace. We need that peace today. I think if we live as righteous and devout people, developing our relationship with the Lord, all the other political foolishness and upheavals and crises around the world will be put into perspective because we know, you know what? The one who set this all in motion is the one who's going to bring it to conclusion. And nothing's going to change that. He's going to keep us safe. He is faithful. He can't be unfaithful. He can't be untrue to himself. And so in the midst of all the turmoil, all the strife, all the conflict, all the weird stuff that's taking place, and all the new ideas that people think they're coming up with, which, of course, Ecclesiastes would say there's nothing new under the sun. These things have all been spoken and thought before. But so Simeon's perspective is, here it is. We can have peace now because Jesus is here. You know, we can have peace in our circumstances regardless of how bad they are because Jesus is here. And that's like, Jesus is here, everything's okay. All right, number two. Not just the Simeon perspective, but moving on, there's the Anna perspective, verses 36 through 40. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Boy, you know, we whiz right past all these verses at Christmas time because we're trying to get to Jesus. We're trying to get to the baby, which is great. But we miss some of the rich things that are here. The Anna perspective. What's going on here? Again, similar to Simeon, here is this lady who's devoted her life now to being at the temple. And so she was there every day. And she was a regular sight in the temple. And she was praying, and she was known to have words of prophecy. So she was known in the temple courts as a prophetess. Everyone that was regularly there knew her. But here's what I think is so absolutely cool. In verse 38, it says, coming up to them at that very moment. Now, Luke has taken a couple of verses to introduce Anna because we've never met her before. So he kind of introduces her, and then he backs up. So here's the scene. Mary and Joseph, Simeon with Jesus in his arms, he's just been speaking this blessing. He's just been speaking to them this word, these words of confirmation. At that very moment, Anna is there. She's always in the court, so that's not surprising. But she sees Simeon, who she knows as a prophet as well, and a devout man. She sees him holding this baby. She probably hears the words he's saying. She comes up at that very moment. And she gave thanks to God. And then here's what happens. Now, what do you think, ladies, is going to happen? Here's Mary and Joseph, Simeon, this elderly man, holding this baby. Here's this very elderly woman who comes up. What do you think she's going to do? She's going to take that baby in her arms, right? I mean, this old man shouldn't be holding this baby. I'm going to hold this baby. And so, and like any wise man, he hands over the baby to Anna. I can just see this happening. Here's this frail, elderly lady, shaky voice, and she takes Jesus in her arms, and suddenly there's no more shakiness in the voice. There's no more frailty. I think the back straightens. Color probably comes into her face, and she's looking now at the salvation of the Lord. She also knows this. She praises God, and look what happens. She spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Who were all those looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem? Everybody in the temple courts. How many people would be in the temple courts? Easily 200. So what happens? Anna takes the baby in her arms. She's filled with strength, filled with the Holy Spirit, I am sure, and she turns around, and wherever she's standing becomes her soapbox. And she begins to prophesy and to proclaim that here is the Lord's salvation to all who were listening. So all of a sudden, you know, she begins. And the more she talks, the louder it gets. And suddenly, people right around there start stopping. They want to listen. What is she saying? Who is, oh, this is Anna. Oh, this might be important. And then the silence grows like ripples further and further out until the whole temple court has stopped talking, which is a miracle. Because that was amazing uproar in that place all the time. And I think probably by the time Anna finished speaking, there wasn't a person moving. Because she is announcing the Lord's salvation to all who are looking forward. All who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And saying, I am today holding in my arms the Lord's salvation. The fulfillment of every promise you have ever looked forward to. He is here. He has come. Luke doesn't record it here. Shame on Luke. But I think a worship celebration started in the temple courts. I think when she spoke to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, I think it transformed everything that took place that day. So here's my thought. There were at least 200 people there that day when Jesus was presented at the temple who were aware that the Lord's salvation had come. What did they do with that? They all probably ran back to their rabbis to say, wow, you can't believe what happened. Of course, there would be rabbis present in the temple courts as well, and they're all racing back to scriptures trying to figure out, can this even happen? Who is this? What is going on here? We don't know how that all developed, but that might be the beginning of the crowds that follow Jesus, even though he disappears and goes back into anonymity for another 30 years. But it was announced there. So here are these people living in terrible circumstances, in slavery to Rome, and the Lord shows up with his salvation in the form of a little baby. And so they're understanding, these two devout people understand what God has done because they've taken time to know God and to know his word, and they're listening. They're developing keen listening skills. Otherwise, Simeon might have walked right by and just thought, one more couple. You know, one more couple, one more baby, one more circumcision. You know, it's the same old thing day after day after day in this place. But no, he was so acutely listening. Have you ever missed something because you were listening for something else? Or have you ever been driving somewhere and someone in the car goes, wow, did you see that? And it's like, no, I'm driving. You know, it's like, I can't be looking. And or if you're like me and you're driving on the edge of a canyon and you're on the downside, you can't look because you'll fall off. So, you know, sometimes you just can't see these things. And so I think what's tragic for us sometimes is we get so caught up, focused on the wrong thing, that when God shows up, we miss it. And so these two examples, Simeon and Anna, speak to us of the need to be quiet and still and reflective before the Lord, to take time for prayer, take time to read what his word says to us so the Holy Spirit can speak to us and so we can be listening as we live these lives with turmoil and conflict all around us, to know how to live at peace in the midst of that. Okay, those are the opening brackets. Simeon and Anna are the beginning before Jesus does anything. And then the final bracket, well after Jesus is gone, we have John's perspective. In the Gospel of John, the first chapter, the first 18 verses, often referred to as the prologue. And so now Jesus has lived his earthly ministry. He's been crucified. He's risen. He's gone back to the Father. And it's now some 60 years later that John, the apostle, in exile, is writing this gospel. So it's been 60 years since this has all happened. And he writes the fourth gospel some 25, 30 years later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so he's writing it from a different perspective, from a different place spiritually. He's already had the revelation on the Lord's Day, the book of Revelation, which he was commanded to write down. And now he's writing the gospel to complete the story as the last bracket on the life of Jesus to finish these things up. And so from his perspective, now look what he says, John 1, the first 18 verses, as John gives us his perspective on this life that is ours. He says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, this is not Apostle John, this is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world, now he's talking about Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. John the Baptist, he's now. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So John now speaks from the perspective, again, as an elderly person who has known Jesus, who has lived his life dedicated to the Lord. He's spending his time now in exile because he was preaching the gospel, and it got to be too much of a nuisance for Rome, and so Rome kind of put him aside so that he couldn't make such a nuisance of himself. Only they didn't realize what they were dealing with, and God spoke to him anyway. And actually, it's a good thing for us that John was exiled, or we would never have the book of Revelation or the Gospel of John, probably. Because he probably would have just died early, like the others, and we wouldn't have had these two precious writings, which was the Holy Spirit's plan. So here is John, and now he's recognizing that in Jesus is life. And these are old concepts for us. We've heard them so many times that we don't understand that in this season of Easter that we're in now, we celebrate not the human life, not that which was given to us by our mom and our dad. We're celebrating this life, this Easter life, this resurrected life that Jesus gives us, this life which does not depend on a husband's will. It depends on God's grace coming to us to give us new life. And that's what he's referring to. And so he refers to it, and he goes all the way back to the beginning, and he describes Jesus as being part of the Godhead, the one who comes. He says in verse 4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." In other words, if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we do not have light. We don't have understanding. Our understanding is darkened. He came into the world, and the world could not receive it. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. And so they stayed in darkness because he was the light they needed. His light and his life came to give direction. When they didn't receive him, they were left in their lack of understanding. And those who don't receive him today are left in their lack of understanding. So we shouldn't be surprised when those who don't know a relationship, don't know this life that Jesus came to give, we shouldn't be surprised when they make decisions that we think are off the wall or bad, because they don't have that light. And so they need what we have. So it just calls us to step up our game, maybe, and shine brighter. You know, maybe if we have lamps, we need to, you know, clean the globes off or something so they'll glow. Or maybe if we have like the torches, which is kind of the New Testament version, the torch bearers in the darkness, maybe we need more fuel in our torches so that the flame will burn brighter. But this world needs what we have. So John refers to him here as life and light. He talks about the darkness, which we're not unfamiliar with at all. The darkness didn't receive him, couldn't receive him, and so they stayed in their darkness. And then he talks the humanity in verse 14. The Word, this word, this person, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, which was a terrible, shocking thing to the Jews, one of the major obstacles for the Jews in receiving the Messiah, because that he would become a human being was just outside of their ability to understand. But he understood it. John is receiving this now. He's showing this to us. He's with the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he says in verse 16, for the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. And then verse 18, I think, and this is the great thing that John is saying, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, the unique Son of God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This is what Jesus said all the time, and this is what we spent a couple of months looking at. Jesus revealing the heart of the Father. Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father, to show the world what the kingdom of the Father looked like, where the Father's heart was manifest. That's what we come to. That's what we celebrate in this Easter season, that God has come and given us a life that is so amazing. It doesn't take us out of the world. Jesus didn't, when he prayed for his disciples later on in John chapter 17, he prays that we would not be taken out of the world, but that the Father would protect us while we were in the world. He wants us here to be light, to be torchbearers in the darkness. And the darkness, we can put names on what that darkness looks like in our day. But that's why we're here. That's what we've been called to do, to live this new life that is in us. It's no longer I who lives, Paul will later say, but it's Christ who lives in me, the hope of glory. And so we live this new life. We've been given this new life, which is our salvation, which is the salvation of God, which Jesus came, which Jesus was. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the life, or the way and the truth and the life. Jesus, I'm what you're looking for. I am what you need. And so we come to him. So here we have, before Jesus begins his ministry, we have Simeon and Anna who have been listening, taking the time to listen, and they recognize him. And then the closing bracket is John, who looks back and says, this is what we had in Jesus. This is what he came to bring us. This is what he did. And 60 years after he's gone, it's still true. I still believe this. He's saying, I think in writing this, he is saying, I am so convinced, more convinced than I've ever been in my whole life, and I've always been convinced, but I am more convinced now, so convinced, that I'm going to spend a lot of time writing down details to help us understand who this was that came. It wasn't just a baby. This was the Word made flesh from all eternity past to all eternity future. He's come to give us this new life, this infinity generation life, which will never need upgrading, which is perfect. And so it helps us as we see, all right, I have new life, but we can, if we sat and we turned our notes over, you could probably write a list of things that aren't right in life, in your life. The things you would like changed, the things you would like removed, the things you would like added, the circumstances, not just in your life personally, but your family, and then our country, and then the world. There are just a list of, long list of concerns, heavy things that I think what we need to do is we need to recognize those things are there, but then we need to come back and say the most important thing for righteous and devout people is to recognize who Jesus is, that he's come and he's given us a perfect life, lacking nothing. And he will never change. He will always be faithful. He will never leave us orphans. Never again will we be alone, as we sang this morning. And so this Easter life, this life that Jesus gives us, this being, not the doing, who we are at the, in the inside, is what Jesus gives us. He gives us an ability to live knowing that we have eternal life. That if someone takes this earthly life away from us, they really haven't removed anything, because this is temporary anyway. But what is eternal? Nobody can take this away from us. God has done this for us. His salvation has come to us, and it's a marvelous thing. And our only response can be to worship. That's why there's 24/7 worship around the throne, as John described it in the book of Revelation. And so I was also thinking this week, just as we close here this morning, as for Mother's Day, that verse out of Luke chapter 2, where Luke says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's what moms do. They treasure things up and they ponder. It'd be good for all of us to spend more time treasuring up truth about Jesus and pondering them in our hearts so that we could respond in ways that bring life and that bring salvation to people around us. This is the glory that we have, that we can live at total peace in our hearts, in our souls, even though there's all kinds of turmoil and chaos and conflict around us that we're personally involved in that needs to be resolved and whatever. But the bottom line is, Jesus is all we need, and we have him. So I've just put a quote at the bottom that we're familiar with. Don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. Anything we'd be concerned about or worried about or put on our radar screen to be fretting about or pass sleepless nights over, it's all small stuff. Jesus is taking care of it. And he is the one who is stronger than he that is in the world. And so we serve this living Savior who has more power, who has more love, who is this resurrected one who invites us daily, moment by moment, into this relationship with him. And so regardless of how out of control everything else might be, the one thing that can't be out of control, that doesn't know out of control, is this life that Jesus gives us, because it's perfect, it's complete, and it keeps us safe. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate again on this fifth Sunday of Easter, this new life that you've given us. And we do look, and we are aware of so many things that are out of order and out of shape and are wrong and are horrible and are sinful and are disgraceful and all the rest. But Father, would you this morning center us back again? Would you center us like you centered Simeon and Anna and John? So that what is most important, what is most true, that this eternal life that is our gift because of your grace and your mercy, that's a permanent change. That's something you've given us that can't be taken away. The cares of this world cannot take this away from us. And so we celebrate you, and we recognize that there is great darkness around us, and there are people in great confusion. All the more reason for us to shine brighter. Father, could we be those who would go forth as your torchbearers? Could it be said of us that we showed the way? And not just in our words, but in the way we live. That we would be so filled with the understanding of what you've accomplished for us. That we would live in gratitude. That our hearts would be at peace. That people would marvel. That people would come and say, how do you do it? We've been called not just to witness, but to be witnesses. Father, we bless you for this life that's ours. We bless you that you are the answer. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And we celebrate you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so if that's something you need to have prayer for because you've never thought of it in those terms, and it just seems like, in spite of what you say, Don, it still seems really out of reach for me. I'd love to have an opportunity to pray with you. So let's be dismissed, and I'll hang out here.